I just want to confirm something and make sure people are all on the same page. He said, I've been walking with the Lord for 50 years. I was 5 when I got saved. I just want to make sure you people just know that, just in case there are any misapprehensions. And okay, got it. Okay, my name's Jeff. I'm from Weinberg Congregation. It is an absolute honor to be amongst you, really, and to be with the men. I've said to Kevin, that the vibe amongst the men was amazing. It really, really was. What a privilege to be with men. And ladies, I hope that they came back better. You could say amen, ladies. I mean, some of you look. I mean, somebody said they had to go home and wake up their wife to tell them something and say, listen. And she was pleased she got woken up. We heard. We're trusting that was true. Amen. So it's my privilege to share with you this morning. And it really is. And I'm going to speak to you out of the book of John, chapter 14, 15, 16. We're going to ray around there. And I don't often give titles to messages. Often I go to congregations and then the guys in the sound desk say, what's the title? I never think of titles. It's the word of God. And, you know, somebody said, you know, open your Bible. You can open it anywhere because it's all anointed. But I'm going to use John 14. It's going to be a difficult morning. And the Bible, I don't give titles, but this I've got a title. And the title is this, When He is Come. When He is Come. And Jesus used those words, when He comes. When He comes, things will be different. When He comes. And that's what He was telling His disciples in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16. And Jesus was talking to the disciples because He was preparing them for His departure. He was preparing them for a time where they were going to be without Him. Now, you must remember, to walk with somebody in the physical and to see somebody like Jesus doing the things He did and to be able to touch Him and to listen to Him and to watch Him and to be with Him, that is above and beyond any expectation that we have. And then Jesus starts preparing them and says, look guys, I'm actually going to be leaving. And the Bible says in John chapter 14, which I haven't got yet, but I'll find, He says this, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be troubled. And sometimes things happen in people's lives and we get troubled by what's going to come. And Jesus would say to us, it's beautiful, brother. Don't move it. No, no, no. No, no, no. I said to the men, if sweat was anointing, I'd be deadly. But it's fine. It's beautiful. And so He's preparing these men, saying to them, I'm going to go away. And then He uses that expression, when He comes. And obviously He's talking about the Holy Spirit, when He comes. And Jesus is actually trying to help them see that when I leave and He comes, it's going to be better. So that expression, when He comes, when the Comforter or the Counselor comes, and Jesus is talking, they're troubled, as I said. Jesus consoled them. He says, the gentleman on the thing is going to put it up for you, John 14, 16. He says this, I will ask the Father, and He will give you, listen, another Counselor. So Jesus is saying, I have been your Counselor up till now. I have been speaking life into you. I've been teaching you life. I've been showing you life. I have been your Counselor. And what does Isaiah call Him? The Wonderful Counselor. Now listen, Christians, this is for free. This is not in my notes. You must learn to go to the Counselor. We're lazy. I want to honor my hosts. I didn't know them before Friday. And Brian sent me a text saying, you're coming to stay with us, Bernadette, Jason, and I. And I thought, who's I? But fortunately, he put Brian at the end. And this morning, I was served breakfast, omelette, coffee out the machine. I mean, nearly as good as I get at home, I'm just saying. But I met them, beautiful, beautiful people, part of the family. I'm part of the family. They are part of my family. And we prayed and we shared with each other. And that's what God does. But I said to them, generally, Christians are lazy. That's why, and hear me what I'm telling you now. That's why counseling ministries start. There is no such thing as a counseling ministry in the New Testament. You counsel people, but there's no such thing as I've got a ministry of counseling. Because we've got the wonderful counselor who we can go to for free. But we're lazy. So we go to somebody and we say, this is the thing I'm struggling with. Can you pray for me? Look here, pray for yourself. Go to him. It's true. It's like deliverance. I've got a deliverance ministry. There's no such thing in the New Testament. Of course, we get rid of devils and we get break strongholds. But everybody must do that. It's the church's ministry. It's not your ministry. It's not my ministry. This is not my ministry. I'm the man. I am the man, but I mean, I'm saying that humbly, of course, but you know what I'm saying. There's no such thing. And Jesus is saying to them, I'm going to send another one, another counselor, just like me. Except, I'm running ahead of myself, except he won't just be with you. He's going to be in you. Whew. So you see, if Jesus was on the planet now, I'd be really upset because he would be in Weinberg. Because he could only be in one place at one time in his physical body. But now he's in us. He's in us, in this body, in every body that knows him. And he is omnipresent. And the Holy Spirit, you know, he's omnipresent doesn't mean that he floats around in the atmosphere. The Holy Ghost. You get a picture? No, no. The earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What's the glory of Lord? Us. We his glory. That's why we've got to carry him in a manner that's pleasing to him. It's not about me. It's not about Kevin. Kevin's a wonderful guy. He leads so well, doesn't he? He leads so well, doesn't he? Yeah, he's amazing. But it's not about him. It's about Jesus. He bought us. I've gone ahead of myself. I mustn't do that. I'm so good at running down rabbit holes. He sent another counselor. In verse 26, he says again, the Father will send a counselor, an advocate, one who comes alongside, one who counsels. Now, the counselor is the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is parakletos. I know a bit of Greek. As I said to the men, I know a little bit of Greek. And I know a little Greek too. He's got a cafe down on the corner near me. Jesus has been their counselor and he's leaving and he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to help them, trying to bring them to the place to help them understand that this is going to be it. He comes, the Spirit comes, as John 14:16 says, he comes to be with us forever. Now, what Jesus meant by that is, when he was in Galilee, he wasn't in Jerusalem. When he was in a place, he wasn't in another place. But he, the one who's coming, is going to be with us forever, wherever we go. And when you go to a bad place, young people, he doesn't stand at the door while you go inside because you're embarrassed to take him in. He's not embarrassed with you. He goes in with you wherever you go. And he speaks with you. And he shows you. And he helps. He counsels you. Amen. He comes to abide. He comes to stay. He doesn't just visit. I came to visit them. They gave me a single bed, by the way, but I managed. Stop it. No. There was a bit of an issue at the house, and I've forgiven them because, you know, you can't preach with unforgiveness in your heart. It was like I'd come to stay. I said to them this morning, I've come to a home. I haven't come to a house. I've come to a home. The church is not a home. It's the house of God. And that means we understand each other. I loved what Andre said. It was superb. That's the church. That's how it should be. He comes to live with and in you in John 14, 17. Is that popping up behind me? Oh, glory. He comes to teach us. John 14, 26. I love this verse. But the counselor who will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said. When you get to my age, your memory becomes your forgettery. And you think, that guy, where's this guy? There, that guy. I can never remember his name. He's got such a beautiful name, but I can never remember. And I'm trying to explain to Brian and to Rebecca, I was going to call her, Bernadette. not you, brother. The guy, the handsome guy. I'm sorry. I mean the guy behind you. And I can't remember. But he comes to remind us of what has been taught to us. I was speaking to a guy on Thursday, like big problems, having a coffee chat. And God just drops a scripture in my head out of the Old Testament. You know the Old Testament? That part you read sometimes where the pages are still stuck together. You know, you've got that part of the Bible. And God just drops a word. And I said to him, this is what I feel. His eyes, I thought, look at me, bro. No. It's the Spirit. He reminded me that sometime I'd read that. And that was applicable to him. That's what he means when he's going to be my counselor. He's going to remind me. I must be conscious of him. He reminds me. He comes to testify about Jesus, verse 26, 27, and helps us, encourages us to do the same. We must testify about him. We must tell of all his wonders. We must tell. The God that I serve, he does this. He says this. He did that. There was a beautiful test. Well, there were lots of amazing testimonies from the men. Listen, guys, well done. I mean, some of you are so vulnerable. But that's such victory. Gives the devil a kick on his blessed assurance, you know, and puts him in his place. It's beautiful. He encourages. He comes to convict the world through us. If he's living in us, and the Bible says that he has come and he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We carry him. We are his representatives. We represent Christ to the world. You know what represent means? We present him as he should be. We represent him, but we represent him. This beautiful, beautiful Jesus that we serve. And he comes for our good. It's actually better, as I said, for Jesus to have gone away. And he was give us this Holy Spirit. He's the comforter. He comes to comfort us. He doesn't come to make us comfortable. He's our comforter. He will not take your troubles away. He will teach you to work through your troubles. Got a lovely story that explains that. This little guy, and Brian and Bernadette, I've told you the story. Little guy goes to Sunday school. Mom, you know, drops him and drops him off, drives away, comes back, fetches him in the car, they're going home. She says, so what did you learn today? He said, Mom, we learned about this guy, Moses. Now, Mom's got a bit of an understanding about, you know, Moses, yeah. And Moses was running away from an army. And he had like an army himself, and there were lots of them, my mom, in the desert. And then they came to the sea, and Moses thought, frek, wat doen ek nou? So what he did was, he called the army engineers in his army, and they built a bridge Because they can build bridges quickly, the army, over the sea. And then all the people, his army, came over the bridge. And the other army was coming close. And when they got close to the bridge, he sent the demolition experts in. And as the other army was on top of the bridge, they blew the bridge up and they all drowned. His mom said, "Gee, are you sure that's the way she told it to you?" He said, "Mom, if I tell you the story like she told me, you'll never believe it." That's what happens with us. We read the book and we think, can it be true? No, it can be true of you. The Bible says, you, I, can do all things. And I looked up the Greek word for all. It says all. All things through Christ. Through Christ who strengthens me. Wow. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? When your neighbor comes and says to you, "Listen, man, I'm being tormented by voices. Well, what can you do?" I'll phone my elder. No, get rid of that ugly thing. It's trespassing. It's not allowed in there. Speak to him about Jesus. Represent Jesus. You can do that because you've got the strength. You've got the power. You've got the life of Christ in you by the Spirit. Can you say amen? So you'll take, he takes from what is Jesus and makes it known to us. This is the, don't say the Bible. This is the written word. Jesus is the living word. Jesus is the embodiment of all this. Everything written here from beginning to end is all a thread about Jesus. He lived it on our behalf perfectly. And he said, "Now listen, I'm here, I will be in you, and I'll help you understand it." So when I take the book, I say, "Holy Spirit, won't you please help me to understand this book? Because I want to walk like you walked, Lord Jesus." And so he wants those things. He makes all the mysteries. You know, if you've lost the mystery of God, the church, not this church, the church generally has lost its mysteriousness. The world's got us sussed. Ah, the church. They should come here. They should see that. Do you mind, bro? I'm in the middle of a preacher. That's not my battery. This is this battery. Yeah? Shame. They'll help me. I don't... You must see the panic in the back. Help me, help me, help me. Okay, all the mysteries. That Jesus is mysterious. There are things he says and things he does we can't understand. Way beyond our understanding. The Bible says the secret things belong to God. The things revealed belong to us. And what happens? People want to find the things hidden. They belong to God, you ugly thing. Don't go looking there. Do the things you know. Like husbands, love your wives like Jesus loved the church. Wives, because they love you like that, submit to them. Children, gone, obey your parents. Do the things you know. The things revealed belong to us. And he reveals those things. He shows us. He helps us. Like this morning, somebody said, "You know, the book, I like that. I'm writing a book. The title is, If You Look at Us, It Must Be God." Now, I'm not writing a book, I'm just saying. All the wonders, the magnificence of this beautiful Savior who walked the planet with us. And then he said, "I'll send one. I'll send another counselor." Ooh, another counselor. Is this all right now? Good, thank you. What did you do? It's me. I beg your pardon. And this is not head. We some people have got so many degrees in theology they look like a thermometer. But they haven't got it in their heart. They can quote you things. I met a guy, he said to me, "I can quote all the books of the Bible." I said, "I've got a picture of Bing Crosby." "What's that?" There's an index, you Wally. That's why God put an index in the Bible. So if I say to you today, will you turn to Haggai? Lots of you will go, Haggai. Just look it up. It's in the front, really. It's Old Testament, Haggai, Haggai. And then you're watching. And then you see, it comes after that. Because we're embarrassed, because we don't often go to Haggai. It's got a text, it's got an index. That's not knowing Jesus. That's knowing about him. Head knowledge. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants your heart to be affected. When he speaks to you, and he touches you, and he ministers to you, there's life. There's life. It's not information. We're in the world of information. We're on the highway of information. I'm really skilled in IT, as I said to the men. I'm not. But it's just information. Half of it's false. Half of it's rubbish. We read political things, and this and that. We want transformation. We want transformation. And only the book by the Spirit can transform you. We must have the Word, and we must have the Spirit. Some churches are so dead. I was in a meeting. A guy died in the meeting. Paramedics came in. They carried 3 people out before they found the right guy. That's how dead some churches are. And because if I... if you just have the book, if you just have the Word, you'll dry up. You become boring, predictable, just dull, dusty. If you just have the Spirit and you forget the Word, you'll blow up. You'll get into all sorts of weird things. But if you have the Word and the Spirit, you'll grow up. That's mine. You can have it. It's for free. I want to ask you a question now. They're visitors. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know this one I'm talking about? Have you met him? He's desperate to you to meet him. He knows you. He even knows how many hairs are on your head. Some of you, he doesn't have to count for long, but but some others, do you know him? I want you to ask yourself the question, do you know him? Do you genuinely know him? You might have been coming for a couple of weeks. Do you know him? He knows you, and he's desperate for you to meet him, because he can change your situation. God's not going to give you this cushy life. He's going to give you a life that enables you to live it in spite of the challenges. God doesn't take all the challenges. Come to Jesus and your life will be different. Are you kidding me? It'll be very different, because now we are swimming against the tide. Like those salmon that swim upstream, and there are lots of bears at the waterfall waiting for us to do our jump, and they just chops you in midair. Have you seen them? That's what walking in Christ means. You've got dangers at every turn, but we've got the Spirit who helps us overcome. I'm not just a conqueror. The Bible says I'm more than a conqueror because of him who loved me. You've got to believe the book. You must believe the Word of God. We must have the same heart as John. The Baptists like to call him John the Baptist. Well, you know, we've got John the Baptist. John the Baptist said this, I must become less. He must become more. I must become less. He must become more. What if I get less? How do I make space for God in my life? Look at me. I said to the men in building terms, I'm on the level now because I've got the bubble in the middle. If you lay me down, how do I get rid? I don't have to get rid of that to get more of Jesus, because Jesus comes within. Okay? What are the things? I'll give you some things you get rid of. Pride. Impatience. Especially when behind taxis. Self-seeking, anger, unforgiveness, envy. Those are the things you get rid of. You become less and he becomes more. Get rid of those things. How? You go to him. say, Lord, that oak really makes me nearly lose my sanctification. Will you please help me? There we go. The Bible says we must confess our sins one to another. We must do that. But you've got to learn to go to Him. You've got to learn to go to Him. We've got Him. He lives within. But has He got you? Does He have you? All of you. You say, oh, preacher, it's easy for you to say, you're on the platform, you've got a microphone. For 50 years I've worked at allowing Him to have more and more and more of me. Am I perfect? Nearly. No. No. But in Him, in His sight, I am. He represents me and you to the Father. And how does He present us? Perfect in Christ. Oh, glory, glory, glory. The kingdom has come in part, and the part we have says He represents me to the Father. Hey, I can do everything through Him because He strengthens me. I was I planted a couple of churches, but the one church I planted had a lady in the church who was a translator in Parliament. She came from Limpopo, and she believed that, you know, I was almost Jesus incarnated. I could do anything. And so she said, look, I've got a pastor friend in Pretoria, in I think it's Sashenguve, a big township, and he wants to meet you. I said, well, tell him to come visit me. No, no, he can't come. You must go there. Oh. So I get into stupid things. I do stupid things in my life. So I said, okay, I'll go. No, I haven't got a clue where to go. So I fly to Joburg, drive to Pretoria, meet a person I know and say, do you know that township? Not really. So I phoned the pastor. I said, where can we meet? You'll never guess where. At the Kentucky. So we met at the Kentucky. So he takes me to his house. I meet him. He just wants to talk. He wants to just talk about Jesus. He wants us to pray together. We have tea. We chat. We pray. He said, okay, we're ready now. Four. Now we've got a meeting. I've told the church, the man of God from Cape Town's come. I said, I haven't even got my Bible with me. He said, no, Pastor, you must preach now. So I said, well, borrow me your Bible, bro. Lend me your Bible. And I spoke. And he said, now you've got to pray for the sick. And at this stage, it's like your faith is leaking out your shoes. Because now you're looking and you're seeing things. And, oh, Lord. And so there's a lady comes and she's blind in one eye. Left eye's blind. So I think, well, I'll leave her to last. Because maybe the voice that's speaking to me will get laryngitis and go away. You know, pray for... So I pray, you know, headaches, backaches, everybody gets healed, you know, headaches, backaches, sore and all this stuff. I get to her, stand there. So I think, no, hang on. As I said to the man, if I'm with Jesus, in any situation, I'm in the majority. Doesn't matter how many people there are. So I pray my best prayer, you know, like the man of God. Put my hand over her eye, and I pray. And I take my hand away, and she goes, oh, that's better. I said, I beg your pardon? She said, that's better. Then I did what every good evangelist does. I told her to put her hand over the other eye, and I said, how many fingers do you see? She said, 1, 3, 5. And God healed her. The friend I was with was from a very traditional church, and he'd never seen that. To be honest, neither had I. But I acted cool. Because I'm the man. I was just cool. She was healed. I said to the pastor, are you sure she was blind? I'm serious. He said, she told me the story. She got, a little boy was playing with a catapult in the street and shot her in the eye, you know, by mistake, and it blinded her 8 years ago. Now she can see. The guy I'm with, I'm spending the night with him. We get home late. I'm not kidding you, 12:30. He's taking food out the fridge and he's making a meal. I said, what are you doing? He said, I don't know what I'm doing. I can't. I've just never seen anything like that. I'm trying to be cool. Just relax, bro. I mean, you know, God can do these things. Meanwhile, in my heart, I'm going, oh, glory, glory, glory. But you see, I can do it through him. So when you get put into difficult situations, trust him. Trust him. How did, before Peter walked on water, could Peter walk? Of course he could walk. He could walk. He was a fisherman, he walked. But he couldn't walk on water, yeah? And then he said to Jesus, you know, if it's you, tell me to come. And Jesus said, come. Then what did he do? He did what was natural. He stepped out the boat because he could walk. And as he took the step, guess what happened? The supernatural kicked in and he began to walk on water. And he said to Thomas, you thought I couldn't brew. When Peter got back in the boat, he didn't speak about sinking. He said, did you see that? No, you see, we do what is natural. We just pray the best prayer we can pray, and the supernatural kicks in. And God does the work. What time did I start, Kevin? Hey? So how long have I got? 10 minutes. Okay, shh, shh, shh. You're still with me. You're still with me. You're still breathing. Air's free. Keep breathing. So the little that I have from God enables me to do incredible things. Just think if I had more. Just think if I had more. You know those movies where you see the guy breaks into an office, you know, all these fancy spy moves, and he's going to download something off their computer, and I don't know how they do it. He's got a phone, and he takes out the SIM card and puts another SIM card, puts it in, and then it goes, the movie goes, download, then you go, stop. There's downloads happening in all of our lives, and it stops, and it stops because of sin. And sin separates us from God. And we sort the sin out, and the download continues. You see, God wants to download his life into our lives, supernaturally by the Spirit. And so that's why we've got to spend some time. Some downloads take a long time. When this whole thing of uncapped came out, I still don't know what it means. Uncapped, it means like, you know, Gerard's got no cap on. He's uncapped. My children came to visit me and they started downloading things that took forever. And I said, what are you doing? And they said, no, we're downloading movies. Why? Because you've got uncapped. Oh, have I? God wants us to be uncapped. Because he's uncapped. There's a never-ending supply that comes from the heart of God to his people. And he keeps wanting to download. And then, you know, you see the little zzz, it stops. Because there's some issue. Keep short accounts with God. Put it right. Put it right. Somebody said something unkind. Who cares? Get over it. Jesus was on the cross. He'd done nothing wrong. Father, forgive them, because they don't know. They don't know. We carry things. Oh, don't carry things. You get offended. Offense. You know what offense does? It keeps people out. And animals and things. And the more offenses you have, the bigger the fence and the deeper the fence. And nobody gets to you. And you cut yourself off from the life of God. You must remember, you don't belong to yourself anymore. I don't belong to me. I've been bought. 1 Corinthians. Jesus paid a price no one else could pay. There it is. There. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Just go back to verse 19. There it says, you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. He bought you. Now listen, if you were in slavery and you were enslaved in something that was wicked and evil, and they put a yoke around you and they led you and they made you do hard labor and it was disgusting and you worked in the most horrible places and they abused you and they were disgusting to you, and somebody came and said, look, I want to buy that slave. And they bought you and they took the shackle off your neck, took the shackles off your feet, and they said to you, look, you can go free. That's what Jesus did. We were bound in sin and unrighteousness. The Bible says we were actually dead. dead in our trespasses and sins. For goodness sake, we owe him. We owe him. He bought us, paid for us, said, okay, you're free. You're mine. I want you to be mine. The disciples this time, I'm nearly done actually, it's quite amazing. Why am I going all funny now? The disciples explaining to them, he's reassuring them, as I said. And then there's four things I just want to end with. Four things. Four little things that he says that to us, you will. When he comes, you will. When he comes. Now, the wonder for us is that he's come. He's here. He's present. So we don't wait for him anymore. Like the disciples, he said, now go into Jerusalem and wait for the, I like that word, promise the Father gave. For the promise of the Father. One promise, the promise. Go into the city and wait for the promise. And the promise was Pentecost. Wait for the promise. The promise. There were many promises, but Jesus just highlighted the one because he knew we desperately need the life of God in us to enable us to live for him. Wait for the promise. And he says this in chapter 14, verse 19, because I live, you will live. Because I live, you will live. I love the way he said, it's not in my notes, but he said, I'm going away, but I'm coming back to you. So he actually came back as the Spirit in different form. He's God. You know that God's the Father, God's the Son, God's the Spirit. They're three yet one. And we know God the Father. This is also free now. We know the love of the Father. Is it the battery? Just keep going. Yeah. The Father, we know the love. It's because the Bible says, it's a benediction. Now we say, may the love of God the Father. And we know the Father loves us because he sent his Son. We've grasped that. We understand that. We've got it. And then the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for grace. By grace, you've been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. We know the grace of Jesus. And then he says, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's where we fall short. That's where we fall short. It's not my quote, I wish it was. The first person to be neglected in his church is always the third person. You with me? The Spirit, the life. I'm not saying here, but there's so much more. There's so much more God wants to pour out on us. And he says, because I live, you will live. I won't just be with you, I'll be in you. Now connect that to verses 16 to 18. And I'll just paraphrase. He lives with you. He'll be in you. He has come to you. He will come to you. And then because I live, you will live also. How does he come to you? Well, when I was dead in my trespasses and sins at that young age, he came to me. And he spoke a word into my heart. I didn't know. I didn't understand what he was doing. I didn't know. I was at a meeting. My late wife took me to a meeting. She'd been saved for 6 months. And I went to the meeting and there were charts all around the wall. Lakes of fire. Revelation. Hell. Doom. And it was in a Baptist church. If a Baptist minister changes his notes on the evening that he's going to preach, it's a miracle. He changed his notes. He said, tonight, I'm going to explain to you what it means to be a Christian. It was for me. Went to the little vestry, which is a religious name for an office, at the back. And he was sitting there and he said to me, how long did it take you to come through the door? I said, 1 second. He said, that's how quickly God wants to save you. And I got saved. And my life changed. But I wasn't seriously convicted. That was a Friday night. On the Sunday, We went to a church. The only Christians we knew were people who went to a specific church. So we went there. We didn't know anybody who was Christian. We thought we were Christian, so we went there. Went home, sitting down in my lounge, having a smoke. Because, you know, that's what you did. Sin is sin, and I smoked then. And don't look so pious now, all of you. You also did ugly things. And he came walking up the pathway. And suddenly the reality hit me. Who are you fooling? Who are you fooling? You made a commitment to Christ. You think you've changed. But here comes the man and you are feeling so guilty. So you know what you like when you're at boarding school or at school and you have a fag and the master says, who's smoking in here? And you say, no, nobody. Thinking you've blown the smoke away miraculously and they can't smell it. And my conviction hit me. Years later, I had been called into the ministry and I had that old man on my heart. I don't know why. So I phoned a friend who I know in Baptist circles and I said to him, do you think you could get me this guy's, you know, address or something? He said, I'll do my best. And he got it. And I wrote him. And I said to him, you might not remember, but on the 24th of October, 19, whenever, you came to this church and you spoke and I committed my life to Christ. And I just want to tell you what God has done in me, because that will be an encouragement for you, sir. Within a week, I had a reply. He said, you have no idea what that meant to me. My wife of however many years, he was an old man, passed away a month ago. And I was sitting this last week saying, God, what did I really accomplish for you? What did I really do? And then he said, your letter came. He said, it has thrilled my soul. Now that was just a thought. And as Kevin said over the weekend to the men, that's often God. But we don't follow it through. You will live because I live. You live in me because I live in you. And he talks to you. It's just an impression. Just a thought. Follow it. Do it. He was so blessed, the old man. When he comes, your life is going to be different, it says. You also will live. Before he comes, you don't live. Oh, you live. Of course you live, but you're not living. You're dying. You're dying because you don't have him living on the inside of you. You will live. You also will live. And then he says in verse 20, what's doing that? You will realize, or you will become fully aware, or it will be a fact. You will understand clearly. It will register. The lights will come on. You will realize that I am in the Father, and that He is in me, and I am in you. How? By the Spirit. We teach our children, Jesus is going to come and live in your heart. We should actually say, the Spirit of Jesus. Because kids think, Jesus? It's like Nicodemus, born again. I'm a grown man. What are you talking about? I'm born again. To go back into my mother's womb? Ask Jesus in your heart. How's that going to happen? My heart's small, Mom. How's he going to fit? Because that's the picture. Now, explain what the Spirit does. And he comes to live in you. They'll realize that I'm in the Father, you and me. Then he says, and the verse starts, on that day, you will realize. What will you realize? Well, what was the day? Probably Pentecost. On that day. I love the Pentecost story. Just read the suddenlies in the Bible. The Bible says, suddenly, there was a sound, like the rushing of a mighty wind. It wasn't a wind. It was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And what appeared to be tongues of fire came and sat on their heads. They weren't singed because it wasn't fire. It appeared to be. And the power of God fell. And good old Peter. Peter had a mouth-shaped foot. Do you know that? Because he was putting it in there so often, old Peter. He just messed it up so often. He opened the truths, but he was sharing. The third you will is in chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. He said, you will testify about me, and so must you, and he will empower you to do that. The first time we testify or give our or witness, we feel a bit like nervy. Let me tell you a very embarrassing story. I got saved. I was very involved in a cricket club. I was quite good at cricket. Cricket's not a game. For those of you who don't know the game, it's a science. And I'll explain it to you over 3 or 4 hours after the meeting, should you want to know. But anyway, I was in this cricket, and they played cricket on Sundays. I'd now got saved. I couldn't play cricket. No, I said, I'm stopping. My professional coach came and said, you can't do this. Well, you know, your future, whatever. I said, my future has been decided. It's in Christ. So about 3 weeks later, a month later, the church does a little outreach thing into the main street in Port Elizabeth outside what used to be called OK Bazaars. And we stand in a little religious semicircle. Guy's got a guitar. And we're singing whatever we were singing. And then they said, and there was a little crowd gathered, and then they said, Jeff, your turn to share. And as I stepped forward, a car stopped in Main Street right here. And they still had those windows. And the passenger window rolled down, and the back window lowers down. And there were my friends from the cricket club. Oh. They said, what are you doing? Have you lost your mind? Well, I say, I'm witnessing for Jesus. Yeah, that to you. Are you nuts, bro? What's happened to you? You know, did you go off the rails? And it's embarrassing. So the next time I want to do it, I'm now... Every time we do it, we feel a little bit... But we've got him. And we break through that. And we say it like it is. He testifies, and so must me. And Acts 1:8, you link that with, you know, he will come and you'll be, you know, you'll receive power and you will be my witnesses. You can either be a good witness or a bad witness. You're still a witness if you claim the name of Christ. Do you want to be a good one? Of course we do. We need him. Lastly, in that day, you will ask in my name. Now, I want to throw a little curveball out to you. When we pray, Jesus said this. Let me just read the scriptures first. Verse 23, chapter 16. Verse 23. He says, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Then verse 25, though I've been speaking figuratively, the time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language. Am I in the right place? No, 26. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, and because you've loved me and have believed that I came. Now this is the story. My access to heaven has got nothing to do with me. I cannot come to the living God on any merit that I have. So when Jesus said, you pray in my name, what he meant was this. The name Jesus, pardon my expression of using IT terminology, is the password to heaven. So when I come and pray, I say, Father, I come in the name of Jesus. But we have used that and said, when we pray, in the name of Jesus, it's a little tag at the end. And when people can't get a demon out, they start shouting in the name of Jesus. No, he said, you've come in my name. I've given you access to the throne room of heaven. But religiously, it's been explained to us that we pray in Jesus' name. Jesus said, no, you pray, but my name gives you access. Gives you access. So start changing that in your own prayer life. Lord, I come, oh, in the name of Jesus, in that name, because I can't come in my name. And you open all the possibilities of heaven to me by the Spirit. Hallelujah. 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 Wake up. Come on. You get access to heaven. And I can speak to the Father. And why is Jesus seated? In the New Testament, Old Testament, all the priests never sat down because their work was never finished. They never sat because the work was never done. And Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father because his work is done. And if you want a right hand man, he's your man. The name of Jesus, the password, we ask, we come to the throne of grace. All these privileges for us because Jesus said, when he comes, all these things will be yours. Saying to his disciples, they are ours to embrace, to receive.